Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 11th, 2012.
If you'll open with me this morning to Psalm 50 and verse 23, we'll continue many of the themes that have already been presented in the songs that we've sang, the special that we just heard. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. In this verse, we have a wonderful promise that I hope all of us will come to appreciate and desire to be fulfilled in our life. And that is that God will show, that is, demonstrate, or the thought is to cause individuals to experience the salvation of God. But the word salvation here in the Hebrew, it means more than just what we understand salvation to be, eternal life. It's talking about something that is fuller in experience than just having a relationship with God. The thought behind the word is not only salvation, but deliverance, liberty, safety, victory, and prosperity. So you can read it this way. I will cause to experience certain individuals, God promises, I will cause certain individuals to experience the fullness of my grace and my provision in your spirit, soul, body, and life. Every aspect of your life, I want you to know the fullness of everything that my grace provides for you. Not all of God's people experience that salvation of God, that fullness of salvation. Again, it's more than just possessing eternal life, which every child of God does, everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. But this is talking about walking in fellowship to the point that you experience on a daily basis in this life what Christ died to give you. And then as you enter into eternity, that you enter into the fullness of what Christ died to give you as a child of God. Let's go to Ephesians 3, where we have the New Testament statement to cause us to understand that there's a difference from merely being saved and from enjoying the fullness of salvation. There's a difference from merely possessing eternal life and experiencing everything that Christ died to give you. And Ephesians 3:16-21 talks about that. Paul's writing to Christians. He's praying for Christians, those that have already been born again, those who already possess eternal life and have the assurance of heaven. And he prays for them in this manner, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know, and the Greek word here is also like that in the Hebrew, it is to know by experience, not just to hear about, not just to hear it preached about or to be able to quote doctrine, but to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, talking to Christians, praying for Christians, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I know that I can experience the fullness of God's grace and his provision. And the reason I know that is because it is according to his power that works in me. It's according to the riches of his grace that I'm able to afford these things and to experience them. But the question is, do I experience the salvation of God in its fullness? Clearly, every child of God has experienced the love of God by simply being saved. by being delivered from the wrath of God, by accepting the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But this passage, this prayer, has to do with experiencing the fullness of that love, not just parts of it. The salvation of God encompasses more than just being declared justified by God and being made fit for heaven. There's more than that. Now, understand, if that was all that there was, we didn't deserve that. And we would be satisfied with that, and God would be worthy of our praise for eternity if there was nothing but that. So I'm not belittling that, I'm not degrading that, but I simply want us to learn to desire what God desires for us, and that is the fullness of our salvation. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Brother Scott quoted this in his prayer, actually. Jesus died that we might receive and experience and exercise all the rights and privileges of an adult son of God. Everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior is a child of God. That is, they are a born one. They have the very nature of God. They have an inheritance simply because they are an heir of God. They're a child of God, therefore they're an heir of God. But I want us to understand that we can begin to live right now as the sons of God because we've been given that right and that privilege because we've been placed as an adult son of God with all the privileges of such a son. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it. Paul starts out with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sounds to me like there's more than one blessing of salvation. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. The truth being revealed here is that we have been placed by God as one of his sons, adult sons, and says he has every privilege to exercise all of the rights and the inheritance in its fullness that are his because he's my son. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's go over to Romans, where we have the same statement, the same truth. It would be foolish for us to have been placed as sons with all the privileges and access to the power and to the wealth of God, and for us not to access that on a daily basis, wouldn't it? And yet that's exactly what so many of God's children do. They've been placed as sons, but they continue to live as babes in Christ. And so they don't enter into the promise that we had in our opening psalm. We're going to return back there, by the way. But they don't enter into experiencing the salvation of God in its fullest. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That is, it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Sorry, I didn't give the reference. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Here it says in verse 14 that as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, and that's in this present life as Christians, these are sons of God by experience. Now, every Christian has been placed. Everyone has been given access to all the wealth and power of God. But only those that are led by the Spirit of God are really mature adult sons, conduct themselves on a practical basis as mature sons. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, that placing, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, different word, we are the born ones of God. Everyone who's accepted Christ has that witness. You're saved because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everyone's a born one. But verse 14 says only those led by the Spirit are actually, by experience, mature sons. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Not all Christians are experiencing all the blessings of salvation. The blessings and privileges and rights of an adult son of God are included, they include this life as well as preparation for eternity and position in eternity. In this life, the mature believer will enjoy and experience, for example, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passes understanding, the confidence of unanswered prayer, wisdom for life's choices that lead to prosperity, spiritual prosperity, to lead to the right direction of life and confidence and satisfaction. Victory is another blessing over the carnal deceit of your own flesh. All of these are blessings that belong to every child of God because we're sons of God. But I don't think it takes a lot of observation to understand not all of God's children enjoy these things, do they? Do you know any Christians that are overwhelmed with depression, discouragement, that are chained by habits of sin that bring destruction to their life and the lives of those around? Why is that? We know on the authority of the Word of God that if they've put their faith in Christ, we know they are a child of God, but they're not a son of God in a practical experience because they're not enjoying these blessings. Clearly, the vast majority of Christians are characterized by discontentment, not joy unspeakable. The vast majority of Christians are characterized by sorrow and confusion, carnality, indifference, and despair. Those things aren't to characterize a mature son of God. And those are just the blessings of this life. In eternity, the privileges of an adult son that lived as an adult son, a mature Christian in this life, the promise is that they will be a joint heir with Christ, that they will have a full reward rather than just that bare minimum inheritance that every child of God will receive. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and this is going to lead us back to Psalm 50, if you want to head there, what is it that separates one Christian from another? There are some people that teach nothing separates one Christian from another. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there shouldn't be anything that separates one Christian from a believer. But by practical experience, there are some things. What causes one believer to be shown the fullness of the salvation of God by experience, and another not to know that fullness of God's love that saved them, but that provided so much more for them? What is necessary to be a son of God? That is, by practice, by experience, what do we need to be mature sons right now in this life that causes us to enjoy all of these privileges in life as well as in eternity? Psalm 50:23 tells us what is the condition. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, those who fulfill those requirements, I will show the salvation of God. Now, when you have time, I want you to read the entire 50th Psalm. We don't have time this morning, but I'll summarize it for you. If we were to go back and read this entire 50th Psalm, we would discover that God's promise is given to Israel after he rebukes Israel for their perfunctory, cold, and heartless worship of him. You wouldn't think that just isolating that verse, would you? But the entire psalm is a rebuke of Israel for their coldness of their worship of him. They were simply going through the motions and the rituals of religion, but without a heart and a mind that were wholly surrendered to him. They were still offering all the animal sacrifices. They were still going through all of those perfunctory motions, but their heart and their mind was far from God. The vast majority of Israelites were not enjoying all the blessings and benefits of that covenant relationship that only Israel enjoyed among the nations. They were his people, but they weren't experiencing the fullness of salvation. They weren't experiencing the fullness of God's victory in their life because they were not offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that come from an enlightened heart. Oh, they were offering those sacrifices that they call thanksgiving offerings, but it wasn't coming from the heart that was, because they knew who God was and who they were in His grace, they were not expressing that with praise from the heart. So the promise of being shown the salvation of God is made to those whose hearts, mouths, and lives express the praises of God with thanksgiving. Now that's the condition. When we go to the New Testament and we start talking about joint heirship and adult sons and the bride of Christ, it still all comes down to this. Those whose hearts are full of the praises and thanksgiving of God, that praise is manifested in many different ways. Praise today is so neglected by so many churches, and words like perfunctory and cold and ritualistic certainly fit that. But then there are other churches that have corrupted the very thought of praise, and to them commotion and activity is the equivalent of what we're reading about here, that's praise and that's thanksgiving. So this morning, is in the time that we have, I want us to consider three things about praise. The kind of praise that leads to God's best in this life and eternity. The kind of praise that leads to the fullness of God's blessing for life and for eternity. Understand the importance of praise, number one. You want to be a child of God that experiences the fullness of the love of God? You need to know how important praise is in your life. You can't neglect it. The second thing is, what is the source of praise? Where does it come from? And then the third thing is, how is it expressed? How do we express the kind of praise that God really accepts and that thrills His heart, that He desires of us? How do we express it? And we'll look at that as we have time, but there are a number of different ways that God has shown to be pleasing to Himself. The first thing, the importance of praise. Under this heading, we have a subheading, and that is, the reason that praise is important is because God's very existence, God's very nature demands an atmosphere of praise. If you back up, if you still have your finger there in Psalm 50, back up to verse 1 of that psalm. Notice how this psalm starts out. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. The word translated Mighty One here in the Hebrew, it means the Almighty One. There is no one more powerful than God. The word translated simply God is the one that many understand in the book of, or in the Hebrew language, Elohim. And it refers to the supreme sovereign one. There is no entity that has more authority than this one. And then Lord is the translation of Yahweh or Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself. He needs no other source to be or to exercise or to do. He is the Lord Jehovah. Just as the natural composition of a powerful magnet, you put a powerful magnet in the midst of metallic objects, what's going to happen? Just, it's all going to go to that magnet. Why? Because that's the nature of the magnet. It just demands that attraction. That's the same with the very existence of God. The very nature of God demands praise. And we don't have time this morning, but I'll give you several examples. Whenever we see scenes of heaven or the throne of God, whether it's Ezekiel, Isaiah, or where we go to the book of Revelation, what do you see? Whenever you see the throne of God, you see it always surrounded with those who are praising night and day. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. His very existence demands the atmosphere of praise. Somebody's going to praise God. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the people were praising him and calling him the Messiah. The religious leader says, tell him to stop that blasphemy. And what did Jesus say? And I don't believe that this was just a metaphoric statement that he made. He says, if they be quiet, if they won't praise me, these rocks are going to cry out. And I don't believe that that was an exaggeration, because somebody's going to praise God. Whether it be people or angels or nature, he demands praise. He deserves praise. Saints, how much more should we as the redeemed of the Lord praise God for all that he has done for us? Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. That is, I believe the King James says, inhabits the praises of Israel. God dwells in that atmosphere. He moves and operates in the atmosphere of praise. And it's no wonder so many of God's people are not enjoying and experiencing the presence of God in their life, because there is no atmosphere of praise in their heart and in their life. He is to be our praise. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. Has the Lord redeemed you? We need to say so and say thank you to our Redeemer. Those who will be the closest to the Lord in heaven as we come to the book of Revelation, they are those who have learned to praise God in this life. He's worthy of our praise. The second subheading under the importance of praise is this: praise focuses our attention on God and off of everything else that would distract us from doing the will of God. Once again, this is why so many of God's people fail to be faithful, mature Christians, because praise is not focusing their attention on God. This is why Paul wrote the Philippians and he said, whatever is praiseworthy, you think on these things. He gives a whole list of that which is lovely and good report of any virtue. Think on these things. Why was Paul saying that? Because he was saying, focus on God. His faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. And then you praise him for who he is and what he's done. Saints, we're living in a world that's growing darker and darker. There are so many things that would distract us, and there are things that should anger us and upset us. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There are things that we must stand against and that we must resist in the ways that God gives us opportunities to do. But sometimes when I speak along these lines, I get statements like this: well, Brother Doug, you're just being naive. You're blind to the world conditions if you're not going to be upset like the rest of us. You don't understand the political and moral and financial decay of our own country if you're saying that we don't have reason to murmur and complain. Saints, I believe that we have many reasons to be concerned. Concerned for our nation, concerned for the entire human race. And I believe that that concern will lead us to do everything that we can to address all of the evil and the injustice and the tragedy that surrounds us. I believe that God will enable us to do that, that he requires that of us. But this is what I'm saying. I do not believe that we should allow any of these things to cause us to be characterized by the chains of murmuring and complaining and despair. And I see among so many Christians that they are bound by those chains. Sometimes the things that get them to the murmuring and complaining and the despair are legitimate things that should concern us. But I believe that too many times we allow ourselves to give wholly to those things and we lose the praise that God wants us to be characterized by. Let's go to Habakkuk. Let's see if I'm being naive. Or let's see if this is what God expects of us. The statement that I want us to consider is that I believe that we, believers, as the redeemed of God, should always, in every circumstance, even and especially as the world grows darker and darker, and the political, moral, and economic conditions go from bad to worse, I believe that we, as the redeemed of the Lord, should still and always be characterized by praise and thanksgiving for the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Now, I want you to understand the conditions that he's describing. In Israel, it was an agricultural society. And so what Habakkuk is describing here is a total collapse of the economy. And he understood why it was collapsing. It was because of the moral depravity of the nation of Israel, of the people of God. He understood that because things were growing darker and darker and people were turning further and further from God, he knew that things were going to be finally judged. It doesn't sound too much different than our conditions, does it? But notice what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Habakkuk was not saying that he didn't care what was going on. He didn't say that it didn't matter to him or that it wouldn't affect him. But he was saying it does not matter. God will still be faithful to those who praise him. My joy and my rejoicing is not based on my surroundings or circumstances. My joy, my peace, my victory is found in knowing that God is God and that he is my everlasting Father. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, my good shepherd. Saints, in this dark age in which we're living, there are going to be things that upset us, things that make us sorrowful. Things that we must look to God for wisdom. What do we do? How do we respond? But before we ever touch on those things, and maybe, Lord willing, there'll be other times when I can touch on some of those specific things. But Satan's what I want to encourage us this morning. Let none of these things rob you of your praise, of your joy. God is still God. He's still on the throne. The source of praise, number two, praise is not something that's manufactured or orchestrated by carnal external stimuli. That's what it has become for many. Many charismatic Pentecostals, they don't feel that they've praised God unless they've danced and yelled and sung until they're fully exhausted, and then they've praised God. But most of these so-called praise gatherings are nothing more than emotional responses to external stimuli. They don't dance before the Lord unless they have music to dance with. I've known those who've danced, as Sister Ashley sang about, dance to the Lord. And that's a scriptural statement, by the way. A dance of joy. But I've known those that have truly danced in the Spirit of God. And you know what? They didn't have any external music they were listening to, or they didn't have iPods listening in their ear. The joy came from within. And these mortal bodies, sometimes they just have to sometime explode. And you dance to the Lord. But when you just dance to dance on the cue of the music, when you sing the same chorus over and over in a monotonous trance until everybody is in that trance, when you shout on cue because the preacher says, repeat after me and say this, and I'm sorry, that's not praise. The source of praise is not exterior at all. It's internal. Praise comes from a revelation of who God is and what he has done. It will express itself in many different external ways, as we'll see as we have time. And sometimes praise is very animated. Sometimes shouting is involved, dancing, loudness. That can be a part of the expression of genuine praise. But again, it begins from within. But praise can also be quite subtle, quite silent in some ways. But it is an expression to God. John 4, verses 23 and 24. There have been those, we're quite an odd congregation. I include myself in that, by the way. We're an odd congregation. There are those that come here and we begin to praise the Lord and people shoot out of here like a rabbit. Whoo! What in the world is that all about? And we have people that come in. We had a couple of weeks ago a visitor and they were looking for something a little more noisy, with a little more animation than what we give them. We weren't exciting enough for them. And they told your preacher that, I probably won't be back because I'm looking for more meat than what you give me. I said, okay. And what she meant by that, of course, she wanted more demonstration, emotional demonstration. She wanted. So we kind of fall in between the extremes. But what we have to understand is that if we're going to truly praise God, it comes first of all from a revelation of who God is and what he's done. There's only one place where that revelation comes from. Where is that? It's the Word of God. And this is why we put so much emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God. Many of these churches that emphasize and are known for a joyous praise service, if there's any teaching at all, which in a lot of places there's just not, but if there's any teaching at all, more often than not, it's erroneous teaching. That you can lose your salvation, or that the blessings of the gospel are all about what God can do for you in this life, and there's no understanding of eternity. And so we understand that that can be real praise. That can be pleasing to God. Because John 4:23 tells us, but the hour is coming, Jesus speaking, he says, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God as he desires and seeks, it comes from within, spiritual, not external, in spirit. An enlightened spirit that knows who God is and what he's done. And that comes from knowing the truth and from applying the truth to your life. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. But we must worship him in spirit and in truth. The third point is, okay, how can praise be expressed in a way that's pleasing to God? And the answer is there are many ways. Praise can and should be expressed in many different ways. Hebrews 13:15. I'll read these to you quickly. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his praise, to his name. Saints, we should vocalize our praise. We should do this in our private prayers. Do you take time in your private prayer closet? First of all, I hope you have one. And by closet, I just mean a place where you pray. When you pray, is it just to give thanks for the food and Lord, give me what I want? Or do you take time just to praise God? When nobody else is around, just you and the one you're praising. Saints, you need to make that a priority in your prayer life. Sometimes you wonder why your prayer life is cold. Examine if there's praise involved. Thanksgiving. Vocalize your praise to him. Tell him what you know to be true about him. Take time to enumerate and to express your acknowledgement and your appreciation for specific things that he's done in your life. Start with the big ones. Time and time again, I just thank God that I'm saved, that I have eternal life. In this world of that is clearly like a vapor, I thank God my life goes beyond the grave. in the life of those that I know have accepted him, my loved ones, it goes beyond the grave. Thank God for eternal life. But that's just the beginning of the list. Saints, take time to enumerate the things that you're thankful for. 1 Timothy 2:8 tells us that God desires that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Some people wonder about this old-fashioned thing we do about lifting our hands and praying out loud, all of us together. It just sounds like confusion to some. Saints, it's scriptural. We lift up our hands in complete surrender and acknowledgement of who God is. Animated and emotional expressions are pleasing to God when they are motivated by your revelation of who He is. Saints, when we take time, when we give opportunity to stand and praise the Lord, I don't tell you what to say. I don't tell you what to do. I simply give you opportunity to stand and express to God in your own words and in your own way that you understand who He is and that He's worthy of our time and our energy. And that's what those times of worship are all about. And emotional expression of that, physical expression of that is pleasing to God when it comes from the heart. Now, if it's just perfunctory and, oh, that's time to stand and praise the Lord, so we go through the motions, that's not pleasing to the Lord. But saints, when you have opportunity, you stop and think. You meditate on who God is, and then you express your thanks to Him for who He is. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he talked about singing spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, the praises, the songs that we sing, our song service. Yes, I understand all of that, and people complain, oh, you sing the same songs and the routine. And saints, if you let it become a routine, yes, it is a routine, and it doesn't please God. But saints, when I come to service, and I sing these songs, and I listen to the specials, or I sing the specials, I'm not just going through the motions. I believe what the message is, and I want to worship God with them. And may the Lord help me never to allow that to become routine with me, and may it not be so with you. And then we have another expression of praise that is specifically mentioned. If you want to turn back to Psalm 50:23, this part can't be ignored. And I don't believe they're two separate things. I believe it's an expression of the same thing. Psalm 50:23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Do you think it matters to God how you live your life as a Christian? Some people teach it doesn't matter, especially those who understand we're saved eternally. Doesn't matter how you live your life. Well, it does if you want to praise God. It does if you want God's best for time and for eternity. It matters how you live. The Apostle Paul told us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove, that we might experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A separated life, saints, when you go to work or school or your neighborhood, you want to praise God? That's one of the greatest praises that will ring to the glory of God that you can offer. Live aright. Live according to God's instruction. The public prayer that we have when we gather together, we lift our hands and we shout, we sing. Again, God's pleased with that when it comes from a revelation. I've often, there are a number of scriptures we could look at. I'm going to have to close here this morning. I think of David's wife who called him a fool because he danced before the Lord. Sometimes we're called foolish for attending a Pentecostal meeting with all of its old-fashioned ways. But I've often wondered, what are these people going to do when they get to heaven? Heaven's going to be a noisy place. Like the sound of rushing mighty waters, the praises of God, because His nature and His existence demand an atmosphere of praise, heaven will be a place of praise. Saints, we need to get used to that atmosphere right now. We need to take advantage of these times that we have to praise and to worship God, because there will be those that will find and enjoy the closest place to Jesus Christ. And you know what? They will day and night not cease to say, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Saints, let's begin now. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this morning.